Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your care during the night, even with the rain. Bless us in this moment in which we are going to open our Bibles and we are going to study your word. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the day of yesterday, and that is for the record, I am connected and wired right now. I entered into a topic that was not in my notes. Just was a diversion because I made a comment, and I will refresh the idea from my notes here, because the Bible says, and let's open the book of Ephesians, and we are going to read on it. That is the main rationale for the presentation of this topic. That is, be filled of the Holy Spirit. Be filled of the Holy Spirit. And when the Apostle Paul says that, that is, I guess, Ephesians chapter 5, isn't it? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first observation I've been sharing with you is that this is a kind of triadic text, Trinity text, with full disclose of the divinity, because it's the mention of the Spirit, it's the mention of the Lord Jesus, and it's the mention also connected in the text with our Father in heaven. It is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And one of the observations that I am making in the series of presentation is that sometimes across the New Testament, there are manifestations of the divinity in that way. And we are going to enter probably tomorrow. I don't know how we are going to be today, but between today and tomorrow, we are going to enter into these triadic manifestations in the New Testament. And you are going to see at least two, three in the book of Ephesians and several quotations of the Spirit. However, the main purpose of my presentation regarding this is to discuss about the nature of the Spirit in the book of Ephesians. Because sometimes there is a confusion when the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, and in the comparison is, and be not drunk with wine, but filled of the Spirit. So some people may think, like, to be filled might be connected with kind of content like water or something like that, because in the comparison is that. So, and we are going to enter into that in the presentation. But I am recuperating some things, because we say that what we were going to discuss is based upon this advice, and we are going to discuss the apostles' advice in the relations with Ephesians, and the role of the Spirit in revival movements, because that is a key sentence here. By the way, if you take out this sentence, be filled of the Spirit, from the epistle, the whole epistle changed completely. There is no sense with that, because is the Spirit so in the nurture and essence of the epistle, that is what it means. The other thing that is quite interesting in this, and is appealing, is that is the thing that makes the epistle spiritual. And we need to recoup that in the church also. Sometimes we are going to be discussing a little bit about that. And we are, of course, discussing about the relationship with the Epistle of the Colossians, because both, by the way, were written probably from the same place, and there is an internal relationship between Colossians and Ephesians, and we are going to be working about that. And the diversion comes when I quote this topic. And we are not going to enter into that today, just mentioning, because charismatic movement has made an impact in our Christian culture to think that all Pentecostal or charismatic are, what I would say, exclusive message coming from them. And charismatic may believe that the Holy Spirit is an exclusive topic of them. And it's not, because it belongs to the Bible. It belongs to the Scriptures. And it's a blessing in which we need to dig in, of course. And the other effect is that they introduce the concept of a momentaneous influence of the Holy Spirit instead of a whole life, entire life, guided by the Holy Spirit. And that is the emphasis here. Because what you are going to see in this book, in this epistle, is that the entire epistle is under the influence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we did the mention, and this was what triggers the diversion. Because I put charismatic movements make Christians believe that they need to speak other languages to demonstrate that they receive the Holy Spirit. And I put this quotation coming from WWAG, assemblies of God.org, in which they say the baptism of believers in the Holy Spirit is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterances. Let me tell you something regarding this topic. I normally do not, the other day, Lira, my wife, was following one of the presentations from the committee, and for some reason, the streaming connect her not with here, but with a Pentecostal church. And I don't know what is going on. I need to talk with the guys of IT, because if something is going on like that, I will say, wow, we need to take care about that, because we are promoting other things and we need to be very careful. But normally, I am more inclined to read about other movements, but not to listen about those things. And I study this, but I cover everything from yesterday regarding the speaking in tongues. So I'm not to enter. I recommend you maybe to get the book that I recommended yesterday, Reaching and Winning Pentecostals, and from page 40 to 60, you are going to find a lot of information regarding glossolalia, that is speaking in tongues. Glossa is the word for the Greek for tongue. Lalia is speak in tongues. Glossolalia is the word. And you are going to find everything. But yesterday, I put an end on that. Let me get back to the Epistle of Ephesians, if I can. And if you have any question regarding the topic, you say, after the class, we can discuss about this. But let's go to the background of Ephesians, because we need to understand what is the problem in the Ephesian church, because they were in a physical context, geographical context, with an ambience of a pagan religion that was intermingled with Artemis of Diana of the Ephesians. And who was Artemis? And she was the most worshipped deity in Asia and perhaps the world, sorry for the typo, during the post times. What was the worship like? Hundreds of eunuch priests, virgin priestesses, and religious prostitutes, sorry the typo here again, they serve, and worship rituals were quite erotic in those days. So there was a kind of attraction. I will say, if you mix a nightclub with a kind of worship perception, you are going to get clients at some point. Las Vegas is probably a mix of that kind of thing in which you are going to find everything intermingled, even Seventh-day Adventist churches inside Las Vegas, by the way. So, other names for Artemis, Diana, Queen of Heaven, and put attention, Savior, Mother Goddess. And remember something, one of the early concilians of the Catholic Church was in Ephesians. And in that place appears the name applied to Mary about the Mother of God. So the connection was, you know, through the culture and trying to capture the elements from the culture and bring them into the Christianity. But in the moment in which Christianity is becoming to be mingled with paganism, it is less Christian and more pagan than Christian in nature. And that is part of the problem that you are going to take in account here. What role Ephesus have in the Artemis worship? Ephesus was considered Neorokos. And sorry, a typo again. I have to put that in italics because it's a Greek word meaning that the city was the center of the Artemis worship and responsible of maintaining the cult purity of that worship. How Ephesus was benefited financially by this worship? Well, there was a kind of bank in place, you know, because the amount of money coming into that was very big. The cult brought great wealth to the citizens of Ephesus, because the temple of Artemis became the world's largest bank during that time. And if you go to the book of Acts, you are going to remember what was the reaction. Because let me tell you something. The reaction was not moved by the worship itself. The reaction comes when money entered into action. And they began to perceive that with Christianity, not worshiping images, they are going to lost a lot of money because they were living from that. And in the moment in which you are going to preach those things, you are going to get a reaction. Why? Because if you go to Rome, if you go to some of these places around the Vatican, I will say maybe one store, two, three, four per block are selling some kind of little images, banners, figures, and statues of all the saints that you might you can imagine in the world. What were the festivals like? Devotees come from all over the world to worship Diana of the Ephesians or Artemis and celebrate during the festivals. And there were processions. There were processions. So you can see the connections, isn't it? So processions, statues, and music, dancing, singing, theatrical representations, and boats of allegiance to that divinity. And how was this image? They portray, and sorry the typo here again, Artemis as having many breasts as a symbol of fertility. The main statue in her temple may have been a black meteorite that fell from heaven. This is, I guess I do have here, a picture. Here is a picture of Artemis. And when you go to the Vatican Museum, you are going to find out that image in the corridor connecting St. Peter Cathedral with a museum. And when you go to the personal chapel of the Pope, there are a lot of images, and one of them is this. So they cannot deny the relationship in between the goddess, pagan divinities, together with the elements of worship in the Catholic Church. Oh yes, there is a copy. This is not coming from the back. Oh yes. Well, remember something. This statue was part of the elements of the original temple of Diana, and there was not only one; there were several, and there were micro temples of Diana in Asia Minor. So that was a very popular, I would say, divinity in the world of the Asia Minor, and was a very big influence. And the Romans, they didn't see any problem with that because they absorbed the elements. You need to remember something regarding the Roman religion. And this is a huge connection for me. When you go to the Roman connection with the Roman pantheon of deities, okay, you are going to see that in reality, this is coming from Greece. So no question about that. You are going to see Zeus, and it's becoming Jupiter. And you are going to see Hermes and Marte. And you are going to see, the divinity of beauty, Aphrodite, and is going to be with an equipped Venus in the other side. You are going to see all of them coming. Let me tell you something. This was a business financial interchange. That is documented. That they bought the pantheon. So they kept the pantheon because that was profit. And the elements with this are going that into the Catholicism unmatched. And you are going to see, you have the names. There are a lot of names in the week, for example, that were devoted to those deities. And we are keeping those in several calendars names, still in Spanish, for example.
Well, was Artemis the Roman name for Astra?
Well, it's one of the names. But remember something, some of them were coming from Egyptians' background. So there is a big mixer here of the elements, but that was one of the things that influenced. The other thing is that temple, the temple of Artemis, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Remember that? Yes. I don't know if I have... This is a recreation, and I like very much because of this. I like it very much because when you enter into the Vatican, you are going to see that in the Vatican that is covering saints. So the conceptual framework, it is, the like a mold, you know, model that is going to be taken and transferred into the other place. Here is one big, big, big element. And this is a recreation. This is a recreation. Watch up there. And this is in Turkey. This is in Turkey. This is some, they made that as a recreation of that. Of course, let me tell you. This is a micro thing. Of course, if you go there, you are going to be very short. But the temple was very, very big. To give you an idea, I don't know if it's going to fit here, but this is the basis of the remains in which the real temple was. So this is going to give you a kind of idea of what was in the temple. Of course, part of the temple you are going to find in Louvre, part of the temple in Paris, France. You are going to see in British Museum and in Germany and several other places, but it was dismembered, and also what you get are the ruins of what was the city. But this is the pistol in which there were people, Christian people, worshiping the Lord Jesus in that kind of environment. So Ephesians is a letter written by Paul around 60, 62 after Christ, together with other letters from the prison in which Paul was, and like Colossians and Philemon. And Ellen G. White mentioned several things. While Apollos was preaching at Corinth, Paul fulfilled his promise to return to Ephesus. And he had made a brief visit to Jerusalem and had spent some time at Antioch, and the scene of his early labors. Hence, he traveled through Asia Minor over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia. So, Ellen G. White is putting an emphasis, because she says, in the time of the apostle, the western portion of Asia Minor was known as the Roman province of Asia, and Ephesus was the capital. So that was the center. That was like the New York of Asia Minor in those days, with the center of that kind of worship. And of course, there were a Jewish community, and the Apostle Paul, being Jew, speaking the same language, always went to them first. And of course, that was a friend conversation until the moment in which differences become apparent. And everything is going to change after that. So that was, welcome, good morning. That was of part of the problem in that. So the Apostle Paul says on his arrival at Ephesus, Paul found 12 brethren who, like Apollos, had been disciples of John the Baptist, and like him, had gained some knowledge of the mission of Christ. And they had no ability of Apollos, but with the same sincerity and faith, they were seeking to spread abroad the knowledge they had received. And these brethren knew nothing of the mission of the Holy Spirit. And when asked by Paul if they had received the Holy Ghost, they answered, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Unto that, when what then they were baptized? That's the question. And Paul inquired, and they say, unto John baptism. And that is the basis for the new baptism of them. So that some people say, well, is this a Baptist based upon what? Yeah. The Holy Spirit. That was missed. That was the missing link. Then the apostle said before them the great truth that are the foundation of the Christian's hope. And he told them of Christ's life on this earth and of his cruel death of shame. And he told them how the Lord of life had broken the barriers of the tomb and risen triumphant over death. And he repeated Savior's commission to his disciples. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You are going to find this in Acts of the Apostles 2:82, second paragraph. And let me go ahead regarding some of the things that we are going to find in the epistle. When you go to the epistle, one of the things that is bringing your attention is a kind of contrast. Do not be filled of wine, but be filled of the Spirit. It's a contrast. But there are a series of contrasts. And as you see here, it's kind of negative, followed by a positive command. Don't do this. Rather, do this. So let's open the Bible. And we are going to check all the contrast because it's important in the process of the interpretation that when you are tracing the back, you are going to see those things. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 and 28, you are going to see, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So that is the first one. Be angry and sin not. So this is a kind of, a statement, but followed by a negative. 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give him that needed. See how the Apostle Paul is teaching them, and think about what is beneath about that. Because here is the point. Sometimes in this epistle, what you are going to see in the background is the commandments. It's a commandment. But he's not saying, well, we are going to be teaching or talking about the law. He is giving the law about the facts. And that is part of the point here. And that is masterful. Sometimes when we are denouncing, we are going to be studying the commandments. We are going to study the grace. We are going to study the second coming. You are denouncing what I will say, fundamental beliefs. Paul is doing the same, but through the Bible and through example. So don't do this, do this. And that is wonderful. That is perfect. See here 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that if may minister grace unto the hearers. That's a blessing. How much we need that in our home, in our houses, in families. How many twisted words sometimes we have. So what is the basis for that? In the bottom line, it's the commandments too. Because it has to be how we regulate what is coming out from our mouth. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What is telling you about this? I don't know if you have any observation regarding that, but let me tell you something. There are some people saying that the Holy Spirit is an influence. It's a thing. Has no personhood. It's not persona. It's not personal. But here says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Can a thing, if I knock, the table is going to tell me, please, Daniel, be quiet and respect it because it hurt me here on something. No. Who is going to be grief? What? Huh? It's a person. It's a person. It's very clear. You don't need to go more deep regarding that, but the text is telling you about this and what is, you know, in the background. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Another contract. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Watch about what is this effect in effectual practice in our church. This is a blessing of the teaching for our church. And walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be one's name among you as becometh saints. See how the Apostle Paul is changing from negative to positive and positive to negative, but always is the contrast. And the contrast is following the teachings that are based upon the commandments of God. And the commandments of God are based upon the creation. Because here is fornication associated with uncleanness and covetousness, and because that is not the point to become saints, but here is the emphasis in this positive side of the teaching here in the epistle. Neither fitness nor foolish, verse 4, chapter 5, neither fitness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather given of thanks. Thanks. How much we need to say thanks. Sometimes we do have a grudging appearance sometimes, and we are not thankful. But we have to be thankful to see each other, to have peace in our minds, and to enjoy the communion into the church. And that is part of the things that the Apostle Paul is teaching here to them. And they are, if you see the background in which the pagan religion is expanding in the worship of Artemis, and what the Apostle Paul is bringing to them is clearly that the Apostle Paul, through the teaching of the essence of Christianity, is inviting them to come out and to be a kind of anchor of light in the middle of the big darkness that the worship of Artemis is bringing to them. For this is, ye know, says verse 5, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Watch about that. Here is hidden in the center of the false worship and based upon the commandments without mention, don't go to the temple. Don't go to worship Artemis. Don't go to do this. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to to incline ourselves to the wisdom, big wisdom coming from the scriptures. Because the Apostle Paul here is not saying don't go to worship that way. He's inviting them through the scriptures to say, do this. Do this. Practice this. And that is really positive. But not yet the four partakers with them. I don't see that. I mentioned already that I don't see glossolalia in the epistle mentioned, because I don't see that there were a kind of practice. If you are talking to me about the oracle of Delphos, that is Corinthians. Then it's another, but that is a horse Ephesians. Of another color. Not the Ephesians.
Okay.
Not the Ephesians, because there were a kind of mysterious revelations given to, mysterious words given to a priestess, a female priestess in Delphos oracle, and she spoke to, revelations, and Delphos was maybe very close to Corinth, and that is a connection that some people have made regarding that. My perception regarding Corinth and the speaking in tongues is the kind of cosmopolitan condition of the church. And when you have a cosmopolitan situation or context, you are going to see that a church is going to get in a kind of variety of language. In this case, the Apostle Paul is telling them how to be Christians in the setting of the background of the Artemis worship and inviting them to come out. In certain sense, it's the same message of Revelation, coming out from Babylon, coming out from that wrong worship. That is the essence of that. And here says, be not yet therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And I like very much this. Why? Because sometimes when you are talking about what we are, in between what we are and we and what we were, the Apostle Paul says, you were darkness. But that is in the past. Now you are light. So now walk as bearers of that light. I like very much that. It is really positive, because you are emphasizing the positive, and you are reinforcing the behavior toward the good here. And that is building up the church. That is increasing the good in the church. And finally, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. And finally, he says, and enter into the preparation of the topic. It is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Watch about that. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest in the light. See them, what that ye walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is. I am reading verses 15 and 17. And finally, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember something here. According to some experts and commentators, in that kind of worship, there were hard drinks in order that the people might enter into a kind of communion with the gods and with the divinities in which they were. So you are going to find out in the scriptures that is a very important thing that the Apostle Paul is recommending here. Let me find out something, and you are going to see this topic. Let me find out the point, because here is part, I will say, the connection. You are going to see at least two examples in the New Testament. Well, I don't know. I guess I didn't transfer to my notes. But let me just mention this. The first one is in the book of Luke, in the recommendation of the angel to John the Baptist. And he was not be a wine drinker, because he was to be filled of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, yeah. You are going to build up the construction from here. So he's taking away what is alcoholic and putting the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are going to see that at the end of chapter 1 in the book of Luke. The other thing you are going to see is it is in another section of Luke, that is the second treaty, as he called, that is the book of Acts. You remember when they began to speak in tongues? What was the reaction of the crowd regarding them? They were drunk. And then come Peter and say to them, no. This is not drunkenness. What is the explanation? This is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he is going to sustain that as a fulfillment of the prophecies of Joel the prophet in the Old Testament. Remember? And basically what they say is, it's very early in the morning to get drunk, because that was part of maybe noon or after, in which they were in the temple of the pagan divinities, and they were, plenty of wine, and there was excess into that. And the Apostle Paul says, Peter says, no, that is not the case. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to reflect about that. And finally, several of them became early Christians, because they were baptized, and that was probably part of the 3,000, and after that, part of the 5,000. The Apostle Paul continues the recommendation, be filled of the Spirit, saying, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And let's keep this in mind, because tomorrow we are going to do the connection between Ephesians and Colossians. And you are going to see that is a very big structure regarding this, and how Colossians and Ephesians are in harmony regarding this topic. And it's important to take in account this. giving thanks always, he says, verse 20, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, is a Trinitarian, I will say, a statement, because it's be filled of the Spirit in verse 18, and here says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one another in the fear of God. Let me enter now into reflections of what I call is reflection on the Trinity. In certain sense, I will say the Godhead is the model of unity in Paul's view here. Why? Let me share with you something. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, he says, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocations wherewith ye are called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep in mind this. Keep in mind verse 3. Watch the next. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see it here? Sometimes, let me tell you that we have kind of problem. And the problem is when we put emphasis in certain things and dismiss another thing in the context. And that is part, by the way, of the hermeneutical process. And that's the reason why in hermeneutics we are going to check about those things. Because if you watch this, it is for me more strong, or is stronger, when you put emphasis in the Trinitarian version of the baptismal service, that putting emphasis just quoting one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we quote that. It's fine. It's fine. We are quoting the Bible, and we are going to say, well, when we baptize, we are becoming part of the body of Christ, because there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Okay? However, we are missing that here is the Spirit, the Lord, and God the Father, and here is the Trinity. And that is a Trinitarian kind of formula that appears very clear in the Bible. In our naked eyes, it is there. Sometimes the emphasis are missing us the point in which we cannot see the process. You understand what I'm saying? So here you see something that is modeling some elements, and I'm going to enter into this. Let's get back now for a moment in a topic that I know that is not part of Ephesians. But this is Matthew. Porewondetes un madeteusate panta ta etne baptisontes autos eisto onoma tu patros kai tu vius kai tu agiu neumatos. That is the formula of Matthew 28:19. What is important here, and why I am bringing this? Because Ephesians is talking about the baptism, and this is talking about the baptism into all the ethne. I don't know if I have here something to sign, but second line says panta ta ethne. When appears ethne, that is the word ethne, that is a word, that is a root word for ethnica, ethnicity, into all the nations. And here it is something quite interesting in the formula. See, here says to onoma, that is singular. To onoma, singular, means all who are baptized are in unity with all comprised under one name. And under one name is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three singular nuns together and united under one name, that means equality and unity. First thing. Based upon the grammatical factors coming from that. Second is the individual article. Two. The article, singular, masculine, the article functions to indicate individual identity. In the sentence, if two or three were the same, wouldn't need individual articles preceding. Watch now what is going in the sentence. There are one article, two, three. It says, in two patrus, in two weon, and in two agios pneumatos. So that means that is in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And if you put, I guess there are two of you that speak Spanish, that means en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo, y del Espíritu Santo. And that is preceding that. Of course, anti-Trinitarians want to do something. That's the reason why they want to delete Matthew 28, and they are going to argue and say, well, that is not in this and this and this, but it's a problem. It is a problem, because Matthew 28:19 is there in the early manuscripts. Second thing, agio pneumatos, Holy Spirit, appears in the same sentence here, and that is a link. Agio pneumatos, Holy Spirit, appears in the same sentence, in the same level of the Father and of the Son. What does it mean? He is separate and equal to the others. That is telling you there is a personality, it has personhood, individuality, and is equal to the others who have personality, individuality, and that is very strong. And that is pure grammatic, by the way. No other thing. If you are going to come today into the hermeneutics, I'm going to mention this as an example of all the things in the process of the hermeneutical work. And when people say, you don't have a basis for that. Yes, we have a basis for that. Yes, we have a basis for that. So the three persons of the Godhead were also present in the baptism of the Lord Jesus. When the voice of the Father was heard from heaven and the Spirit came in form of dove in the solemn moment of baptism. That's the reason, Ellen G. White say, there is a heavenly trio. And that is pure quotation to Ellen G. White. And this is it. This is very clear and it's very strongly said, but it's this. Let me tell you something regarding this. When you put the emphasis here, okay, you see the articles, two patros, two wheel, two argue, pneumatos, two, that is personal article. And that is singular masculine, except in the case of argue. However, it's not plural, it's singular. And indicates individual identity. What is the change what is the change if there were the three in one, just in one person? That is not in one person. I don't believe that. Okay? To be that in one person, you need to put only one article before the three names. You understand what I'm saying? If you put ahead of the three names one article, you are going to fusion the three names under that. But it's not. Everyone is with an independent article in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Let me give me a moment. I am bringing a stranger here. And here is the sharp rule. Apply. That is Titus chapter 2. Go to that. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. The great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me give you a little bit of background of this. I was in Buenos Aires, South America, and Jehovah Witnesses visited us, and he says to us, look, I am a little bit confused, and I want to see if you have original versions and different versions of the Bible, because I heard that you have a library. And that's true, by the way. But our library was not open to public. We were like here. Here were the offices, cabins, hallway, another section of offices, and a connection with the library. And was about no more than 1,500 volumes, maybe. But, you know, in Buenos Aires and in suburban neighborhood, that was a big library for some people. So I helped him. I helped him. And here is, look, what is called Sharp rule, because Sharp was a British abolitionist, by the way, specialist in Greek language. And Sharp applied this rule. I'm going to show you the rule because it is important. And the rule is this. When two nuns hear God, Savior, two nuns, personal names or nuns, are united by a kai, and there is an article that precedes the first, but is not repeated in the second, it is referred to the same person. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, I repeat. Don't worry. We are going to learn. I took my time also to learning about this. When there is a kai, and the rule is called kai epepsychetica, but I'm not going to bring confusion here. It's unifying kai. Kai means and. E in Spanish. When there is a conjunction, kai, united two nuns, and there is only one article preceding the first nun, and is not repeated in the second, the two nuns refers to the same person. Titus 2, verse 13. So let's put something here. I don't know. Okay. I'm going to put all these things here in a moment, and I'm going to take questions here. So here is the article. Here is the article. Masculine, singular, and the tendency is genitive. And here is the nun, theon, that is God. That is the first one. So, when the Apostle Paul is speaking about the great the great God and Savior Jesus Christ is telling Jesus is God. That's the point. And in Spanish says, aguardando la esperanza bienaventurada de nuestro gran Dios y Salvador, Jesucristo. That is the point. I don't remember in French or Italian, but here you have. So here is a subsidy teaching regarding the article function, because that is going to reinforce what? Matthew 28. Because in Matthew 28, you see there is an individual article for every single name. You follow what I'm saying? Because when the Bible says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, the article are singling out every name, indicating then personality, individuality, equality, and all is that together. That is strong for me. And it's coming from the grammatical tools. Because you are going to apply sharp rule into the rest of the New Testament, by the way. It's the same. You are going to, when you establish a grammatical rule, hey, you are not going to do exceptions for that. And you are going to explain if there is an exception. But normally, every time in which there is cases in the book of Revelation, in the rest of the Bible, and you are going to apply the sharp rule, and the sharp rule is going to apply to every single situation. So, the article thrown here, before this, is not repeated. And that is the case with the Jehovah Witnesses. Because they want to reinforce their own version. So they put first the version according to the teachings, and they put the teachings of the Jehovah Witness before the scriptures. However, when you go to the Greek, and when you go to the originals, there is none that is going to support that. So that was the reason of the visit, of that visiting person. He wanted to find out what the Greek says and want to read about that. And for him, that was a very big discovery that day. Let me tell you something. There is a kind of manuscriptology can be a specialty for this. I mentioned yesterday that we have in the New Testament about 5,000 manuscripts. And you can check all of them and you are going to find variances. But none of these variances are going to show or favor that position of the Jehovah Witnesses. And that is a problem for them. That is a problem for them. Because that is, they are a witness. And the witness in history are very strong in favor of the thing that we are supporting. And that is the point in which we need to confess our fidelity to the scriptures. And here is the text. Sorry, I need to put the text first. So, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, and that is the great God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Probably you are going to see, well, what about here? Oh no, here is here. Soteron Hemon is our Savior. But it's not the article. The article is first, you know. And it's, for me, is very powerful. Tomorrow we are going to enter into a kind of census distribution, because I'm going to give you a hint of the presentation of the topics in which we are going to enter a little bit discussing the spirit in the context of Ephesians. Because if there is the baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three names, isn't it? Are they interchanged in the New Testament? For example, we say name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can we say Father, Spirit, and Son? Can we say Son, Father, Spirit? Can we say Son, Spirit, and Father? Can we say Spirit, Father, and Son? Can we say Spirit, Son, and Father? Because if them are equally bounded, if they are the same level, they have to be. Are they in the New Testament? Tomorrow is the day in which I'm going to explain about that. God bless you and see you tomorrow.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.